Well, welcome everybody. We're so glad that you're here. And for those of you who are watching at home, yes, we did have a problem where a live stream did crash, but we want to let you know that you could also see it later on if you go to our website or if you go to YouTube or Facebook, you could see our service. So for those who have left, or if you know somebody who's left, just let them know that you could always see our services because we do record them. But once again, thank you so much for those of you who are here on this beautiful day. And last week we talked about the Great Commission and how God has commissioned us to go and make disciples of all nations. And there are times when we get excited about the mission that God has for us on hand. And we say, you know what, God? Okay, I get it. I hear your Great Commission. I'm excited. Then all of a sudden we hear what God wants us to do. And then we say, wait, did I hear you right? You want me to do what? And then all of a sudden, that excitement may turn to fear, right? And then we start questioning, and we may even get to the point where, you know what? I was excited, but I really don't want to do that. I really don't want to do that. And we do this in our relationship with God. We actually tell God that we don't want to do this. And I grew up in an era where whether you are a Christian parent or not, you believed in the saying, spare the rod, spoil the child, right? We would never disobey our parents. Why? Because if we disobeyed our parents, my dad had a piece of wood this long, this thick, and he put a handle on it, and we got hit, right? So, if we did that, we'd get hit. And I remember I was in a restaurant in San Francisco, and it was crowded. And so we walked to the back of the restaurant, and we couldn't find any seat. And this was when I was a kid, and I said, Jesus Christ, this place is crowded. And then my dad looked at me. He grabbed me by the cheek, and he pinched me as hard as he could. And he just dragged me out of that restaurant. And I was like, ah! And he was just dragging me out. And when he got out, he said, I don't want you ever, ever to use the Lord's name in vain. And guess what? I never did again, right? Because I remembered that. But you know what? Growing up, we would never, ever think about disobeying our parents, right? Because there was, it was always, okay, there's pain involved in that. But then why is it that we believe that God is the sovereign God, the ruler over all heaven and all earth, the most powerful being, our Lord? And then when he asks us to do something that we don't want to do, we blatantly tell him, no, I'm not going to do that. Isn't that ridiculous that we tell God, no, I'm not going to do that? As ridiculous as it is, why do we do that? One, because we all have the tendency to resist God's leadership in our life when it conflicts with where we want to go or what we want to do, right? We all, whether we're believers or not, we all have the tendency to resist God's leadership in our lives when it conflicts with where we want to go or what we want to do. And the Bible has a word for that, and that's called sin, right? But then God also has a tendency to pursue us in spite of our sin, to save us from our destructive behaviors, and that's called grace. And so as we go through life, we always see this dance between when we sin out of disobedience and experience God's grace. And today we're going to take a look at a story that's a beautiful example of this. And this is the story of Jonah. And for the next 4 weeks, we are going to be studying and learning from the book of Jonah. Because when it comes to my career path and listening to God, there is no one in the Bible that I followed his example more than it was for Jonah, right? It was hard, and I did suffer the consequences of disobedience, but I also experienced God's grace through this process. So if you turn with me to the book of Jonah, and we're going to start with chapter 1, verse 1. Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. And the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. Now, just as a bit of background information, this was really an honor for Jonah, because Jonah was the first Israelite missionary. Because up to this time, all of the prophets, they never left Israel's borders. What they did was they would prophesy, they would hear the word of the Lord, and they would go to the king of Israel. But they would always remain within Israel's borders. This is the first time God has called a prophet to go beyond Israel's borders and speak to a foreign power. And that was Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was an important city in Assyria. Now, Israel and Assyria at this time, they were both increasing in military and political power. However, Assyria was known for their wickedness, especially to the people that they conquered, both soldiers and citizens. They were known for their cruelty. And so everyone in the region, when they heard the word Assyria, it struck fear in their hearts. Right? And so this is what God called Jonah to do, to go and speak to and preach against the nation of Assyria. But it says in verse 3, but Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed to Tarshish to flee from the Lord. And so when we see this, God called Jonah to go and preach against Nineveh. And so what do we see? Jonah getting on a boat and fleeing. And he was going the opposite direction, right? It would be like if we lived in Washington, D.C., and God asked us to go and preach to New York. Instead of going east to New York, what we would do is we would go to Los Angeles, right? And that's the furthest you could go to get away from New York. And that's what Jonah did, right? God told him to go to Nineveh, and he went the furthest you could go in the opposite direction. Now, Jonah didn't run because he was afraid, because as cruel as Assyria was at that time, they were not the powerhouse that it would be later on when they actually conquered Israel. Jonah ran away because he was upset that God wanted to give the Ninevites a chance to repent. When he said to go preach against them, Jonah knew that this was God's way of leaving the door open for repentance. Repentance from a cruel nation that he would rather have slaughtered. He's saying, God, why are you giving them a warning? They don't deserve a warning. Why don't you just go and destroy them? They are wicked. But Jonah understood this calling as a calling that God was going to give this cruel nation a chance to repent. And Jonah fled. And Jonah knew that he couldn't flee the presence of an omnipresent God. And sometimes we feel that way too, right? When God's calling us to do something, we run in hopes to get away from God. But you know what the problem is? God's omniscient. He's everywhere. So every time we try to run from God, what happens? We just bump into him, right? And so that's what Jonah was trying to do. But he knew that he couldn't flee from God because God was everywhere. But see, Jonah believed in his heart that showing mercy to the Assyrians was wrong. And he didn't want any part of it. And there were plenty of prophets around. And he probably said, God, why don't you send Hosea? Why don't you send Amos? Go let them do it. In my heart, this is wrong. This is wrong, God. They should not be allowed, given a chance to repent. And so what did he do? He said, I want no part of this. And so he went the other direction. However, God wanted to teach Jonah and the Israelites an important lesson on his character, which is the same lessons that he wants us to learn today. Right? In verse 9, he said, the Lord, and we see this in the heart of God when we go to 2 Peter 3, verse 9. And the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some has understood slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And here Peter's talking about the second coming of Christ. That people say, you know, oh God, when are you coming? You should come now. You said you were come. What's taking so long? And what Peter's saying, you know, God's not slow, as we think he is, but God's a patient God. And he doesn't want anybody to perish, but God wants everybody to come to repentance. You know, God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And so this is the same principle here, that God was trying to teach Jonah and the Israelites, this is my heart, that I want everyone to come to salvation, and I want none to perish. See, but the problem was Jonah was a nationalistic Jew and he was used to prophesying blessings and prosperity for the nation of Israel. Man, this guy was a popular prophet because in the reign of King Jeroboam, we are told that Jonah went and he prophesied that your borders are going to increase, your financial wealth is going to increase, even though Jeroboam was an evil king. God extended Israel's border, and they prospered to the levels and ways that they hadn't seen since King Solomon. And so God used Jonah to send a message of prosperity. And since he loved Israel so much, you know, he was glad to be a part of this. Well, we see Hosea and Amos actually preaching against Israel for the sins of the King Jeroboam. Jonah, on the other hand, was happy that Israel was being blessed, even though Jeroboam was a wicked king. But he was so pro-Israel focused that he didn't understand the heart of God. The last thing any Israelite would want to see was that God would show mercy to a nation like Assyria. There's no way that they would want Assyria to prosper. There would no way they would want the Assyrians to get a second chance. They wanted Assyria to be wiped off the face of the earth. And sometimes we could get like that, right? Where we get so focused on our personal faith and focused on protecting our faith that we forget what's at the center of God's heart, right? We think our faith is all about our own individual spiritual development. We think our faith is telling the world, well, what we're against and protecting our faith. You know, God doesn't need us to protect him. God doesn't need us to protect his reputation. But what God wants is for us to understand his heart. And this is something that Jonah didn't understand. He was so pro-Israel. So, God, I want you to bless Israel. I want you to expand our borders. I want you to increase our financial wealth. That he didn't realize that at the heart of God, God wanted to call people to repentance, which is the same message and the same mission that Jesus had. But even though Jonah blatantly disobeyed God, God's grace was stronger than his obedience, and he pursued Jonah. He was saying, you know, Jonah, I love you too much to let you continue in your self-destructive behaviors. And that's the same thing with us. In verse 4, then the Lord sent, so here we see Jonah getting on the boat, heading in the opposite direction of where God wanted him to go. And so, and the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. And all the sailors were afraid, and they cried out to his own God. And they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten up the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. And so here we see the boat has just started on the journey. And all of a sudden, God creates this violent storm. A storm that was so violent that these professional sailors were afraid that it was going to tear the ship apart. So what do they want to do? They are probably carrying a lot of cargo, which meant the ship was riding pretty low. So the whole thing was to let's get as much cargo off this ship to lighten the load so he'd be above the waves rather than having all the waves crashing above us. And so that's what they were doing. So they were crying out to their God to help them, right? They were crying out to God to help them. But what was Jonah? Jonah was in a deep sleep. You know, and the Lord caused him to go into the deep sleep. You know, this is kind of like the same sleep that we see in Genesis where God caused Adam to fall into a deep sleep, right? And so there was something supernatural about this sleep, right? And when you read it, you think, oh yeah, the waves were crashing and Jonah just went down and fell asleep. No. You know what most commentators believe, that when Jonah got on the boat, he went into the cargo hold before the ship even left port and he fell asleep. And the reason I believe that Jonah fell asleep is that he just was exhausted emotionally. You know, he could have been suffering from depression at that time because he knew his career was over, right? Because Jonah just told his boss to go take a hike, right? And so he felt and he knew that his career was over. And his hatred of Assyria justified the fact that his career was going to end, right? And emotional weariness is draining. And disobeying God took its toll on Jonah. And when we disobey God, it's going to take our toll on us too, right? I mean, when I'm walking with God, I feel secure. I feel like God loves me and I'm secure in my identity with him. I am his child. But once I start to disobey God, then all of a sudden these doubts creep into my mind, right? Does God really love me? Well, does God really forgive all of my sins? At one point, is God's patience going to run out? Am I truly a child of God? Because if I was, why would I be sinning so much? All of these thoughts creep into my soul and mind when I walk away from God. And that's the same thing with us, right? It's emotionally draining when we disobey God. And this is what Jonah was experienced too. He knew he was disobeying God, and it was taxing on him. And so by the time he got to the boat, he was emotionally exhausted, and he just crashed out. And then for us, how do we keep ourselves from getting to that point? What's to obey God? It's to obey God. It's because when we disobey God and we continue in this pattern of disobedience, that's where we end up like Jonah was. That's where we get physically exhausted. That's where we get depressed, right? We need to learn from Jonah and try to avoid the mistakes. Then the captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us that we will not perish," right? See, these sailors, they prayed to their God, and we know that their gods were dead. Their gods don't exist, right? So they asked Jonah, "Hey, could you at least pray to your, get up? Can't you see what's going on? At least pray to your God, and maybe that he will save us." C.S. Lewis says, "Pain insists on being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks in our consciousness, but he shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. Basically, what God was saying and shouting at Jonah through this whole storm is, Jonah, there's something amazing about me that you need to learn. Are you listening now? Are you listening now? And God was using this storm to shout at Jonah, to let him know there's something amazing about my character that you need to know. And he screamed at Jonah through this. And then in verse 7, then the sailors said to each other, come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Once again, God's sovereignty, you can't get away from him. And basically what they're doing, it's kind of like maybe drawing lots, and they threw these lots and figure out, okay, whose fault is this? Because they were praying to God and nothing was happening. So what did they do? They started pointing fingers. And so they wanted to find out who is responsible for this disaster. So they asked him, tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? Then and once again, let me go back to verse 7. Then the sailors said to each other, come and let us cast lot to find out who is responsible for this calamity. And the they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So once again, they're trying to figure out who did this. And by the casting of their lots, they realized Jonah was the culprit. And so in verse 8, so they asked him, tell us who is responsible for making all this trouble for us. And what kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you? And he answered, I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. And this terrified them, and they asked, what have you done? They knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them so. See, the sailors were terrified, and they might have heard stories of the God of Israel, how the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was able to do these powerful things, and they started this voyage under normal conditions, but even they knew there was something supernatural about this storm. When you set off to sail on a day like today, a beautiful day, and all of a sudden this violent storm kicks up, there's something that's not right. Because these were professional sailors. They understood the weather, and they could tell if, you know what, the conditions are, looks like there's going to be this violent storm, you know, we're not going to go out. But they went out on a clear day where the weather was perfect, and all of a sudden this violent storm comes out of nowhere. They knew that there was something supernatural about the storm. But once again, they were trying to find out who among them was responsible for putting them into the situation. And many times when we disobey God, we drag others into our situation, right? How many times have we disobeyed God? And we disobey God, and there are consequences, right, that we experience. But it's not only us that experience the consequences. We drag those around us into experiencing those consequences too. And this is what the men were trying to figure out. Who is the one that's responsible for dragging us into this situation? The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, what should we do to make the sea calm down for us? Well, pick me up and throw me into the sea, he replied, and it will become calm. And I know it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you. But instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. And here we see non-believers fear the Lord more than Jonah. They had more compassion than Jonah had. Why? They knew it was Jonah. They asked, what do we need to do to calm the storm? Because they knew he was the one, and they knew that his God was the one who was causing this. So Jonah says, okay, just throw me overboard. They didn't want to do that. They showed compassion to Jonah, these unbelievers, right? And they tried to row back to land, but they couldn't. They couldn't. And then they cried out to the Lord, please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man. For you, Lord, have done as you pleased. Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. And at this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. And here we see the sailors. They were afraid, and they said, Lord, please don't, we don't know this guy. We really don't know what he's done. Please don't punish us for the blood of this man's hand. And so they take Jonah and they throw him overboard, and all of a sudden the raging sea calmed down. And what happened? They knew that the God of Jonah was the God of land. They knew that the God of Jonah was the God of the heavens and the seas. And they feared the Lord, and they offered sacrifices and made a vow to him. So as soon as they got back to port, what they did is they made a vow to serve the Lord. And it's interesting that, you know, this is a part of the story that many of us miss, because we just think this is a story about God and Jonah. But because of this event, these sailors came to the conclusion that Jonah's God was the one and true God, and they choose to worship and believe him. And salvation came to all of the sailors on that ship. Right? Even though Jonah disobeyed God, even though Jonah brought all of these people into his situation, right? Because he had sinned. What did God do? God used that circumstance to glorify him. And every sailor on that ship was saved because they believed in God. You know, how many times have you messed up and you've drugged the people that you love into that situation? And you feel remorse. And you feel, how could I do this? You know, whether you're a parent, whether you're a child or whatnot, you had made a choice, and it was a bad choice. And because you made that choice, people around you suffered. And you just feel so guilty about that. But we see a principle here, that even though you drag people into your difficult situations and they suffer, God can redeem that situation for his glory. And this is what Romans 8:28 is all about. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. So if you are watching this right now and you've messed up, and there are people around you who are suffering because of your decision, I hope that you read this and believe that God could redeem that situation and that good could come out of this. Because out of Jonah's disobedience, God brought salvation to that boat. Verse 17, now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. You know, God sent this violent storm to try to change Jonah's heart. Jonah's heart didn't change. It was the unbelieving sailors' hearts that changed, right? Jonah didn't get it. Jonah still didn't understand that at the heart of God, God loves mankind. And God wants all to be saved and that none should perish. Jonah's hatred for Assyria blinded him to this, and he still didn't get it. So God had to send this fish to swallow Jonah. Now in the Hebrew, the word fish, and in the Greek it says, you know, whale. That's why you hear Jonah and the whale. And we really don't know, right? Could a fish swallow Jonah? Yeah, you know, well, there is a fish that we know that could do that, and that's a great white shark could swallow Jonah. Or we know that a sperm whale could probably swallow Jonah. But really, that's not the point. That's not the point. The point is that God's sovereign. And God loves us. And God wants to save us from our destructive behaviors. And even though we keep running, God's going to intervene and step in to try to save us. Even if he has to up the ante from a storm to be swallowed by a fish. Because if you are a child of God, he loves you too much to have you walk away from him. And he is going to pursue you relentlessly. And I hope that gives you comfort this morning. That if you find yourself right now and that you're running from God, that God's not going to give up on you. God will never give up on you. And he's going to keep pursuing you because he wants to stop you from your self-destructive behavior. And he's going to keep raising the ante until we turn back to him, because he knows that that's the best place for you to be, is in his presence rather than fleeing from him. And so what's the weekly challenge that I want to challenge each one of us today? Is I want you to read Jonah 1:1-17 daily. And I want you to be intentional about listening for God's direction in your life. God is always directing you. God is always leading you. And sometimes we're so busy to listen to that, right? So I want you to be intentional. I want you to be still before God. You know, take some time out of your week just to be still before God and listen for God's leadership in your life this week. And if you sense God's calling to do something, just follow the Nike slogan. Just do it. Just do it. Because if God is calling you to do something and you do a Jonah, everything that Jonah experienced, you are going to experience. Not because God takes pleasure in punishing you, but God loves you too much to allow you to keep going in this direction. And so once again, if you sense God calling you to do something, just do it so you could be spared from the consequences that Jonah experienced. Let's pray. And worship team, please come forward. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the example that you've given us in Jonah. And Lord, there are times in our lives where we could be so wrapped up in our personal relationship with you, in our personal sanctification, Father, that we forget what's dearest in your heart. And that's to bring salvation to this world, and that none should perish. Father, you started this plan as soon as Adam and Eve sinned. And Father, this is going to be your plan until the new heaven and earth come. And so, Father, I pray for those of us who are questioning your direction in our lives, What were you questioning? Did you really say that? Do you really want me to do this? Do you really want me to go and speak to this person? Father, that we'd be obedient to you. And right now, I'd like for each one of you just to spend some time as you hear the worship team playing, that if you sense God calling you to do something, that you would make the decision to follow him. So just take a few moments to avail yourself to God this morning. And there might be some of you here right now who have made some pretty poor decisions. And the people around you, and most likely the people that you love, are suffering from this. I want you to take some time to return to God and believe that he could redeem your situation. That even though you are the cause of suffering for people in your life, that God can redeem that. And God could cause good to come out of that. Father, I thank you that you are a God who understands our tendencies. That when we hear your calling or leading, and when it conflicts with where we want to go or what we want to do, you know, Father, we have the tendency to go the other direction and disobey you. And we acknowledge that as sin. But we also thank you that you are our God who continues to pursue us despite our sin, to bring us back to you. And that's called grace. And I thank you that your grace, your love, your mercy, and your forgiveness outpaces our ability to sin. So, Father, may we turn back to you and rest in your presence this week. In your Son's name I pray. Amen.